Church, pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together as your people. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to praise you and to lift our voices to you and be reminded of our place in you and in Christ and the work that he has done for us. And Father, now we come to a time of your word. Specifically, we come to hear the words of your son. And Father, as we listen, as we sit underneath your word, I pray that it would land upon our hearts the way that you would desire it to. Father, for those who need encouragement, I pray that you would bring encouragement. I pray, Father, for those who need conviction, that conviction would come. From those who just need answers to questions, Lord, that you would bring those, Lord. And I just pray that you would be sufficient to do the work as we look at the words of your son, Jesus Christ, this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be present with us, doing this work, leading us into truth. We ask for your favor and for your blessing upon this time this morning. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I hope that you are doing if you've been with us since we started this Luke series, is that you are going along with us and reading through the text of scriptures. If you are paying attention to the bulletins, each week we're letting you know what text we're going to be covering the next week, as well as some of the parallel texts in the Gospels, and hope that you're reading along with us as we walk through that. And as we do that, just a couple of things before we jump into our text that I just think is important for us as people to remember. And one is that the way that we have our text and our scriptures broken out for us can be very, very helpful for us in regards to chapters and verses, and we kind of see these little stories. But one of the challenges and one of the temptations for us is that when we come to the text this way, which is not the way that it was originally written, there wasn't chapter breaks and verse breaks and little story breaks for us to kind of make us kind of break everything out. Like one of our temptations is that we can kind of start to see the narrative of scripture or gospels or other places in scriptures almost like it's a book of a whole bunch of little short stories like Aesop's Fables, right? Where we come to it and we kind of have to mine for some truth in that particular story and apply it to ourselves in that particular space. And at the end of the day, while there's some value in doing that at times, we kind of forget that there is an author behind this text. His name's Luke, and he was writing very specifically to accomplish something. He was writing not a whole bunch of short stories to cram together in one book, but he's writing a narrative. He's writing something to communicate who Jesus is and the good news that Jesus has come to bring. And he's picking things to share with us for very intentional reasons. We know that not everything that Jesus did is recorded in the Gospels. John makes that clear, and John says that if he recorded everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books to contain all of the wonders that were there. And so they pick things very, very specifically for very intentional reasons in the Gospels, which leads us to then want to try to see the scriptures for what it is and what it was intended to be by those authors so that we can see that original intent and then sit underneath it. And so that's just something I think is important for us, because when we come to this text, it's easy for us to look at this narrative and look at, okay, well, there's three different stories that are completely unrelated, but at the end of the day, they're not. They're not unrelated at all. And in fact, Jesus kind of takes this final statement in verse 31. And this statement kind of becomes the preface, or not the preface, I guess the epilogue for everything that we just heard. It's the explanation for everything we just heard. And this is what Jesus says in verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here's the interesting thing about this text, and before we get into the specifics of it. Is it not true that oftentimes we have this question in us where we ask this, like, how do we discern the favor or the disfavor of God? Like, ever think about that question? Like, how do you know whether God is pleased with you or displeased? Whether something is the wrath of God or whether something is the blessing of God? Like, we may not think about these things very often, but these are part of even the way we view our day-to-day lives. Like, for example, many of us would equate, because we live in this country, we would equate blessing with material possessions and wealth. Like, we don't think about that. We might even say that theologically we disagree with it, but that's easy for us to just jump to that, even subconsciously, without really thinking about it. On the flip side of things, we can look at things like 9/11, and we can declare, as some did in the church, that what happened in 9/11 was God's specific wrath against America calling us into repentance. Now, who's to say that was God's specific wrath versus an outbreak of measles somewhere else in the country, right? Or versus maybe the Dow Jones tanking for a week. Like at the end of the day, like we don't really know all the time, like what is behind these things happening. And yet what's interesting about this text is that this is the very question that the Pharisees are, that they're actually doing, that they're actually asking. Like they're looking at the world around them and they are making judgments of as to whether or not God is favoring someone or disfavoring, whether someone is under God's curse or whether they're under someone's blessing. And Jesus comes in and he kind of blows this whole framework apart and he begins to kind of say, like, listen, like I didn't come for the sick. Now here's the question. Who are the sick? Like who's Jesus talking about? Like, that's what Jesus is trying to get at. Like, it's trying to answer this question because they had an understanding in their minds of who they thought the sick were. And each of these examples that Jesus gives us kind of pushes back against the day's view of what they might have thought to be sick. So let me just walk through these examples. So the first one is the man with leprosy. Now, for us to understand this context and this narrative, we need to understand how people in the first century viewed leprosy, right? Like, they didn't just view leprosy as a disease that you get, that you need help with from a physician. They viewed leprosy as uncleanliness. Leprosy and uncleanliness were very synonymous to them. They didn't see it as different things. Like, what they believed was that this was a physical manifestation of a spiritual uncleanliness in you. This is why in our text, the man who has leprosy doesn't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, if you're willing, will you heal me? He says, come and make me what? Clean. And even when Jesus heals the man with leprosy, where does he have to go? He doesn't have to go to the physician or the doctor of the first century to have him judged whether or not he was okay to go back home or not. Where did he have to go? He went to the priest. Because in their minds, they had made the judgment that if you got leprosy, that God had made you and declared you unclean. That you were ceremonial unclean, that you were spiritually unclean. In fact, what they believed was leprosy actually signaled that you had spiritual death. Like to the people of Israel, to see lepers walking around, like it was like watching The Walking Dead. And I don't mean like the zombies, right? Like it's The Walking Dead. They believed that they were spiritually dead. Like the uncleanliness that these lepers had in the minds of the first century Jews, like there wasn't an atonement at the temple that they could just go deal with to take care of it. They were beyond that help. And so what would happen, just imagine yourself, one day you're working, you're going to do the things that you always do. Maybe it's fishing, maybe it's blacksmith, maybe whatever it is in the first century that you would do. And one day you go to work and you realize that there's something on your skin. And you go then to the priest and the priest declares you unclean. You know what would happen is now you have to get kicked out of society. Like you get pushed out of the city. So now you're living on the outside of the walls. You don't get to go to work tomorrow. You don't get to go provide for your family anymore. Your loved ones, your spouse, your kids, you never get to feel their hugs anymore because you are unclean. You now have to rely upon begging or the mercy of those that would bring you food to help you just survive. Like the social ramifications of this disease, the social ramifications of being declared unclean in that day were far worse than the physical issues of leprosy. They were completely exiled, declared to be unclean. I mean, just imagine how you would feel every day just sitting there and people would walk by and sneer at you and walk away from you and back away from you because in their minds, you had this disease because you were spiritually dead, because you were unclean. And what's crazy about this text is here we are in the midst of a bunch of religious people. We're in the midst of a bunch of people hearing this, and the ones that are supposed to be carrying the name of God, the priests, the ones who are supposed to be leading people into the presence of God, are the very ones that are kind of standing off at a distance from these people. They're the ones declaring them unclean and then sending them out. Now, here's the thing. We don't deal with leprosy. So we're beyond this, right? Like we don't think about people as clean or unclean. We would never declare anybody unclean. But I think that the fact of the matter is that we actually do. Well, just put yourself in a circumstance. Okay, so you're there with your kids at the grocery store and you meet somebody and you recognize that, man, they seem a little sickly. And in conversation with them, you find out that they've been diagnosed with HIV/AIDS. Like, what do you do? Like, is there not a natural tendency in you to kind of go like this? Like, that's just part of who we are. Like, it may not be as bad as it was like in the 90s when nobody really knew much about AIDS, but here's what our temptation is. We hear somebody has something like that, and then we go, well, only certain people get that disease. And so while we may not declare them unclean, we kind of treat them as if they are unclean, right? Like, we back away and go, well, I don't know if I want to engage in this. I don't know if I want to be a part of this. Or maybe you walk up and you see someone and they have sunken cheeks and sunken eyes and their skin is ashen and their teeth are rotting out and maybe they're covered in tattoos and you look at them and you just say, well, man, like that looks like somebody who's addicted to drugs. Like, we don't step into that very easy. Like, the temptation for us is to see those kind of people and to declare them unclean and to do exactly what society was doing with the leper. Step back. Keep them at arm's length. Keep them outside of our world. Keep them outside of our society and say, that's where you belong. See, even for the people in those days, there was this, they believed that this uncleanliness was transferable, right? And so in the first century Jew, it was called the principle of overshadowing, where they believed that if someone was unclean, that if by touching somebody else, that uncleanliness would transfer to you and now you were impure. Like, you no longer were able to be acceptable before God. You had to go through a process of ritual purification. You were now unclean. Like, don't we tend to act that way at times? Like, those unclean people we got to stay away from because, man, we don't want any of that to get us contaminated. Like, we want to disengage. We don't want to be a part of that. We got to keep them at arm's length. And it's easy, man. We think that we would certainly have compassion. And yet, don't we feel sometimes with those people that we look at that we might not declare unclean with our words, but we declare unclean with our actions, isn't part of the reason why we back away because we're just a little bit afraid that we're gonna get messy. We're gonna get contaminated. And listen, while we engage people like that and while we're supposed to engage people like that, we absolutely, as the people of God, need to use wisdom. At the end of the day, we shouldn't have a fear of being contaminated by anybody in sin. And that's what Jesus is seeing in what's going on here with the leper. The second thing that happens, the second example that we see is the example of the paralytic. And the paralytic and some unforgiven sin. And the reason why unforgiven sin is connected to the paralytic because in the Jewish time, if someone was paralyzed or they had some kind of an ailment, oftentimes the Pharisees, the religious people, would declare that to be a result of unforgiven, unrepented sin. How many of you guys know the story of Job? So if you're not familiar with Job, Job is a story in the Old Testament of a man who is tested by God and he loses everything. And in the story of Job, when he's in the midst of his suffering, his friends come to him and they say, Job, just confess the sin, man. Like, you've got unrepentant sin in your life and that's the reason why all this bad junk is happening to you. And Job's like, but I didn't do anything. There is an unrepentant sin. And his friends are like, no, Job, there's unrepentant sin. That's the only reason why you would be going through this. And so they viewed this kind of stuff as if there was unforgiven sin in the life of this person. Listen, they would have viewed it as that suffering is evidence of God's wrath. Right, so when you experience suffering, that's evidence that God is angry with you, that God is upset with you. See, there's a deeper heart issue with the people of Jesus' day. They were attributing suffering with the consequences of sinfulness. And again, we can say and kind of stand outside of this text and say, well, I'm not like that. Like, I don't do that. Isn't it easy for us to not have compassion upon somebody because we see that their sin and what they're suffering through is simply consequences of their sin. You meet a young girl who gets pregnant outside of marriage. And she can't go to college and she's living in poverty and she's struggling and there's all these consequences. Isn't it easy for us to be like, well, man, that's sad, but you made your bed, now you have to live in it, right? Like, I've struggled with this even personally when I think about things like poverty in our day and age, because I look at poverty and I look at people who walk through the city homeless and I say, like, Like, isn't that just consequences of all the bad decisions you've made? Listen, if you would just repent, if you just turn to God and you do the things that he actually wants his people to do, go get a job, then surely you could get yourself out of this, right? Like, this is no different than the kind of things that the Pharisees were doing in the first century in these examples. They would have thought to this paralytic, they said, listen, if you repent of this sin first, then you're gonna find the favor of God. If you repent first, then you'll find the favor of God. Like, so figure out what the sin is, man. Repent of it, and then God might, he might heal you. He might bless you. This is exactly what Jesus has come to deal with. Third example that he gives us is Levi, the sinner. You know, the first example, we see a man who's been deemed unclean. The second example, we see someone who would have been seen as someone unforgiven of sin, of some unrepented of sin in their lives, that they would have sat there and judged and looked at. And the third, we see Levi, a sinner who, listen, you just look at Levi and you see someone living wickedly. He's not living according to all the other things that the Jewish people were doing. He's not living according to the law. He's not living in the way that they would call him to or expect him to. He's living a life of debauchery. He's living a life of sin. And the Pharisees wouldn't have had anything to do with it. And they didn't want to hang out with people like this. And part of the reason why they didn't want to hang out with people like this is because they understood that their presence with people like that communicated some things. So they believed that if you were present with that, that your presence equals acceptance of whatever practice that they're partaking in. They would have believed that their presence equals that they were participating in whatever practice they were that they were engaging in. Again, we don't like to see ourselves as the bad guy in Scripture. We don't ever like to read ourselves in the Pharisees, but isn't that our tendency too? Let me just imagine, like, let's say that next Saturday night, you go out with some of your friends to Chili's, and you see me hanging out with a bunch of guys in the Chili's bar area, and you can clearly tell that everybody in that room is completely wasted and drunk on alcohol. Isn't there a little part of you that sees me a little different the next time I stand on stage? Isn't that the temptation in us? Like, we're no different than the Pharisees. Like, we do the same stuff. We just kind of distance ourselves from those people. And we say, well, they're bad. We're like the leper. We're like the paralytic. We're like the friends that bring the paralyzed person. Like, we are more often like the Pharisees than we are like Jesus, at least in our natural tendencies. And what Jesus has come to bring a realization is to help us see what our natural tendencies are. For the leper, or for the Pharisees, what's interesting that this text also forces us to ask is this: who were they hanging around? Have you ever thought about that? Like, who were the Pharisees hanging around? Like, they weren't hanging around the unclean. They weren't hanging around people that were full of unrepentant sin, at least as they judged. And they weren't hanging around with the sinners. Who's left? Religious people. That's who the Pharisees were hanging out with. The Pharisees were hanging out with religious people. And what were they talking about? Religious stuff. Like, the Pharisees were just religious people hanging around with religious people, talking about religious stuff, keeping these people that they had deemed as sick and broken at arm's length while they protect themselves. And they would have seen it as a virtue. Can't we? Let's just hang out with other Christians and be around other Christians. Like, can't we see that as a virtue as well? We self-protect ourselves. We distance ourselves. Listen, the sick people that Jesus came to minister to, the sick people that need a physician, they're not people with the flu. That's not who Jesus came to talk to. That's not who Jesus came to minister to. Jesus came to those who were truly sick. He came to the unclean. He came to the unrepentant. He came to the sinner. It's not that he doesn't care about the physical. It's that Jesus understands the real problem. There's a text in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 that talks about sickness. And this is basically communicating to the people of Israel, asking them a question like, Why will you still be struck down? In other words, why will you still continue to sit underneath my wrath? Why will you continue to rebel against me? Listen to the answer. Because the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. The answer to the reason why we continue to rebel is because we're sick. The answer to the reason why all those people and all the unclean people, all the unrepentant people continue to rebel is because they're sick and they are in need of a physician. We're broken. And we oftentimes don't even recognize it. Like, we don't even realize it. And when Jesus goes to the Pharisees and he says, listen, I didn't come for the righteous. He's not telling the Pharisees that he thinks they're righteous and that they don't need him. You know what he's doing? He's pointing out the real problem. He's saying, you think you're righteous. You think you're good to go. You're just as sick as these other people. You're just as sick as they are. Like, I came here to deal with real sickness, the real challenge, the real problem, which is that you don't see clearly. You're rebellious people. And Jesus is communicating that to these Pharisees, to these religious people. And Jesus not only is helping them understand the real problem and seeing the real issue, he also gives us an example of how we, as the people of God, are to respond. Why? Because we are his people and we are to follow after his example. And so how does Jesus respond to the unclean? Well, first of all, he engages the uncleanable. Go back to the leper. Just imagine, there you are again, and you're a leper, or you're with Jesus, and you're walking with Jesus, and you see a leper running towards Jesus. Remember, this person that you've kicked out of society, nobody wants to get anywhere near, and the leper comes running towards Jesus. Everybody around that group is gonna back away. Imagine the gasp when Jesus just stands there, just waits. And then the leper comes forward, and not only does Jesus stand there, he reaches his hand out and touches the leper. That would have been unheard of. Nobody touches the leper. Not just because they were afraid of getting the disease, but certainly a religious rabbi would never touch the leper because that would make him unclean, unacceptable before the Lord. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus is communicating in that act is that nobody, no matter how dirty you think they are, nobody is uncleanable. Nobody. The walking dead can be made alive. The walking dead can be made alive. That's what Jesus has come to do. Why don't you just get in your head a picture of the most wicked, broken person you know, or the wicked, most broken group of people that you know. Let me ask a question. Would you turn your nose at them? Would you engage them? Would you reach out a hand and touch them? Would you love them? Would you invite them into your home? Would's probably not the right question, because would assumes that this is hypothetical. We run across these people every day, don't we? So the real question is, do you? Do you engage them? Do you reach out to them? Do you touch them? Or do you stand back? Do you distance yourself? Do you stand away? That's a hard question, isn't it? Like, and even if we realize, like, okay, this is what God wants, and we can say, I want to reach out to those people, it's easy for us to say, but it's really hard for us to practice, isn't it? I know this really, really personally, just recently. I'm not going to give you all the details because it's still something that we're walking through, but Karen and I had the opportunity to meet somebody recently, and I've been getting to know this individual. And I'll just be honest with you, when I met this individual for the first time, I'd be lying if I didn't say I was just repulsed. I was repulsed by everything that they, how they carried themselves, the way they dressed, the things that there was on their skin, the way they talked. Like the fact that they're asking me to call them pronouns that they're not biologically aligned with. Like everything in me wanted to push away from this person and say, ew, right? I didn't want to be that. And we had to come to this realization and say, like, how are we as believers in Jesus Christ to engage this person? Are we going to let them into our home? Would we invite them into our house to have Thanksgiving with us? Like, it's really hard when we're faced with that, isn't it? It's really hard when we're genuinely faced with that moment where someone, where we would say they are wicked and they are sinful and I don't want to have anything to do with that, to then ask the question, well, how would Jesus handle that? Well, what would Jesus do? Jesus touches the uncleanable. And if we don't, and if we feel repulsed and we give in to that temptation, let me ask the question, how will they ever hear the good news? How will they ever come to the physician? How will they ever find the physician if those of us who say that we've been healed by the physician keep arm's length away from them? How will they ever hear? You know, those people that talk about the deviants, the homeless, the drug addicts, and women who get pregnant out of wedlock, and on I could go about all these categories that we've made. Do you know what they expect to get from you and me? When we drive up with our bumper stickers and we drive up listening to our Christian music and we carry our Bibles into their lives, do you know what their expectation is? That we will revile them. That's what they expect. They expect Christians to say, ugh, sinner. Why do they expect that? Because that's our natural tendency, isn't it? The reason they expect it is because that's how we conduct ourselves more often than not. What would it be for them to see that and to see someone who they expect to revile them, hug them, care for them, without an agenda, want to know about their lives, engage them, spend time with them, be their friends? Like, they will gasp because that's not what they expect from Christians. The second way that Jesus responds when comes in contact with the sick is he heals with forgiveness. I think the story of the paralyzed man is kind of funny because you imagine these guys, here's Jesus, he's been running around healing people and they go to all this work to get their friend up there. They go up to the roof, they knock the tiles out, they drop this guy down in front of Jesus. And then Jesus, they're waiting for that moment, right? And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. I'd be like, what? He's still paralyzed. Jesus, you missed why we brought him. Like, we didn't bring him here so you could forgive his sins. We brought him here so you could take care of his paralyzation. Like, I'd have been a little disappointed if I'm one of these friends. But here's what we are reminded of, is that what we see on the outside isn't the problem. The manifestations on the outside, that's not the real problem. Even the paralyzed man, he didn't really know what his problem was. He didn't really know what he needed, but he was willing in faith to come to the physician. Amen? And it was Jesus who knew exactly how to heal him. Jesus knew that the biggest problem in this man's life wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. The biggest problem in this man's life is he needed someone to declare over him his sins to be forgiven. That's what the biggest problem was. And Jesus does that. He heals with forgiveness. But here's the thing with us. Is it not our tendency when we see someone living in sin that we kind of want to, and we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago, we want to tell them of all of the sins that they've got. We want to help them see all of their sins so they can repent of those sins before they come to Jesus? Let me ask a question. How many of you, when you met Jesus for the first time, had any idea of how dark your heart was? I had no clue. I didn't even know what the biggest problems were with me. I came to Jesus because I needed a physician, I needed help, I needed a king, I needed the Lord. I had no idea what my problem was. I had no idea what my sickness was. And he said, forgiven. Then I began to have things revealed by his Spirit in my life, leading me to repentance because of his kindness. See, sometimes we get this flipped around, don't we? Like, we meet people and we're like, hey, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. Oh, and by the way, why don't you come to Jesus at the same time? Listen, we cannot say this enough, brothers and sisters. When you meet the sick act like the sick. When you meet the blind act like the blind. Jesus is the physician. Jesus is the one who heals. I love the fact that I was declared forgiven before I even knew the depths of my need to be forgiven. And that's exactly what happens with the paralyzed man. What a glorious truth for us. Thirdly, Jesus responds in the story of Levi by befriending sinners. And this doesn't need a lot of elaboration. I think we understand this. We've already talked about it. But Jesus uses Levi as an expression of, even if you don't think they're unclean, even if you don't see that there's unrepentant, you just see wicked people, will you be their friends? Will you sit with them? Will you sit at table with them? Will you fellowship with them? Will you talk with them? Will you love them? Will you treat them how, like human beings, or you see them as immoral? Isn't it hard for us at times? Let's just take the homosexual. Isn't it hard sometimes for us to see them as a man or a woman? We see them as a homosexual. Like, isn't that our natural tendency? Jesus doesn't. Jesus sees them as a man or a woman who is sick, and he enters into their lives and he becomes their friends. What does that look like? It looks different, right? The point is the heart. Are we willing to enter into the lives and be friends with those who everybody else would call wicked? Do you care what religious people think about you when you invite people into your home? These are hard questions for us to ask. What's amazing when Jesus sits with Levi and when Jesus sits with the sinners, everybody was shocked. Everybody was shocked. Like, it wasn't just the Pharisees. Don't you think the sinners sitting there were shocked too? Because when do you think the last time was that they sat down with a rabbi? Never. When was the last time they sat down with the teacher of the law, a religious man? Never. Like, to follow Christ shocks everybody. Because that's exactly what he does. He does what is right. He does what is good. He does not do what men think is right and good, and does not do what he think or that we think should happen. And as his people, we are to respond in the like with people that are unclean, people that are unrepentant, and people that are wicked. You know, as we turn to a time of communion, Sean's gonna come out and begin to play here in just a moment. And here's the question that I would ask. I would really urge you to think about as we read these narratives. Jesus came for the sick. How do you view the sick? Do you see them as immoral people that are dirty and need to be out there and you just kind of hope someday they come to Jesus Christ? Or do you see them as people who need a physician and they need you to help them lead them to a physician? I want to be that kind of a person. And that's hard. I want to be the kind of a person who sees the sick the way that Christ sees them. That engages them the way that Christ engages them. I want us to be the kind of church where no one would ever feel the way the leper would have felt in the presence of the Pharisees. I want us to be the kind of church where no one would ever feel the way the paralytic would have felt in the presence of the Pharisees. To be the kind of the church that would never be a place that someone coming in here would feel the way Levi must have felt every single time a Pharisee walked by him. With judgment and distance. I want the people that come into this space, and I want the people that meet every single one of us out in the world who are unclean, who are unrepentant, who are wicked sinners, to feel like they just met Jesus. That's a high call, isn't it? But they feel like they just met Christ. And listen, that doesn't mean that you have to proclaim a 4-point gospel message. Maybe it just means that you love them well. And that's the gospel. I'm gonna ask you a hard question. as we go into this time. Maybe more of a statement. But if you're in this room this morning and you have no concern for the sick, you have no concern for those who don't know Jesus, you have no concern for those who need a physician, you need to ask yourself the question whether you're more like the Pharisee or whether you're more like Christ. Because the Pharisees didn't care. They declared a leper unclean and sent him out. They stood at a distance and said, the paralytic, you have unrepentant sin, and did nothing. They looked at Levi and said, wicked, sinful man, we will stand in our cathedrals or our temple and judge you. If we don't care about the sick, that's not the heart of Christ. It's not the heart of Christ. And so I think we need to come to that realization. We need to come to that and ask ourselves the question. But then here's the deal. Like, that's not intended to make you feel discouraged. It's intended to help you recognize that today is a new day. Amen? Like, it's intended, even as we come to this moment, the reason why we come to this time of communion is because we come to be reminded that none of us are righteous. We come to the blood of Christ and to the work of Christ on the cross, and we need his forgiveness, we need his grace, we need his mercy, we need his healing every single day, and every single day it's available. And so as the people of God, as we come to this space, I would just encourage you, as you come to the table here in a moment, if you recognize that you're more like a Pharisee than Jesus, confess that to him. You don't have to tomorrow. Some of you are engaging the sick. You're engaging the lost, and you realize it's hard and it is difficult and it wears on your soul. And when you do that, you get to come to this moment and be reminded that it pleases the heart of your King and that he is your sufficiency and strength. But I also want to speak to those in this room who don't know Christ this morning. I know you're here. Those of you who have said, I don't really care much about this stuff, and I don't even really know what all this means, here's what I would ask you to consider during this time. Maybe you just think to yourself, I know I need something, but I don't know what it is. Maybe you look at your marriage and you're like, man, my marriage is falling apart. Maybe you're addicted to something. Maybe you're struggling with some hardships in your life. Maybe you're struggling with abuse. Maybe you're struggling with all kinds of things. Listen, just like the paralytic had no idea what the real problem was, you don't have to know what the real problem is either. Just come to Jesus. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to figure out what's wrong with you. You don't have to figure out what you need to fix. Like, you just need to, in faith, see that Jesus is able, Jesus is willing, and Jesus is the one who can clean you. Jesus is the one who can help you see your sin, and he's the one who can ultimately heal you. And so if that's you this morning, like, I just invite you in just a few moments to just be willing to come and talk with somebody. You know, we come to celebrate today, at this time of communion, we come to celebrate that we've been reconciled. We come to celebrate that, as Isaiah 33 verse 24 says, that no inhabitant of the kingdom of God will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven for iniquity. Isn't that cool? Like, we will never have to say we're sick again once we get there. All of that will be removed from us. And what we celebrated this week with Dustin, and we watched him be baptized as he was made a new creation, we saw this evidence of the cleaning of Jesus Christ, the being made new in Jesus Christ, raised up to a new life. That's what we come to celebrate in this time at this table. And so would you bow your heads with me? I'll take a moment of silence, and in this time, I would invite our pastors, elders, prayer counselors, if you'd go ahead and make your way up to the front of the stage. Father, every single one of us in this room has been sick. All of us have. Some have found the healing of your Son. Some of us met the great physician. Some of us met his willingness to take care of all of those aspects of our lives. And we come as your people, not perfect, but righteous in Jesus. And we come to this table celebrating the gift that has been given to us in the cross. And so Father, may it be a time of celebration, not just a somber time, but a time of celebration for us to come to the table of fellowship with our King. Father, for those of us who recognize even conviction in our heart this morning, as we lay that down before you this morning, let us feel your grace and your mercy as we come to this table. And Father, may we have a renewed passion for those who don't know you. Father, for those who are in this room who don't know you, may they be willing to take the step of boldness to come and to talk. So Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this reminder of the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we also thank you for this time that we have to be able to bring our offerings. As we recognize that you have given us all things, you have given us something far greater than material possessions. You have given us salvation. You have given us a kingdom. You've given us a family. And so we come to give of our resources to further your kingdom, and we do it joyfully. And Father, we pray that you would bless that at this time. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. As you feel ready, we'd invite you to come to the tables that are scattered around the room. If you want prayer this morning, maybe you want prayer for someone that you know in your life that is sick, that needs the great physician. Maybe you want prayer this morning because you want to come to him yourself. Whatever it is, we're available to pray with you. Tom, Paul, Jason are available to just pray with you, to talk with you. And so we invite you to do that. As you feel ready, please come to one of the tables around the room. As we end our time this morning, just a couple of real quick things. If you felt like you wanted to have someone pray over you, but you didn't feel comfortable coming up to the front during this time, we're gonna continue to be available to do that, to pray with you. Jason will continue to stay up here, Tom and Paul. And so after the service, please come and let us pray with you. We believe in prayer and we want to be able to do that. Also, if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we're glad that you're here. Don't know why you came, obviously, but we're glad you're here, and we pray and hope, it's our desire that you felt the love of Christ here, that even as you've heard us proclaim the word of God, that what you hear is that we want to be a place, we want to be a church where you feel loved and cared for, where you can come and find the hope of Jesus Christ, and that you can connect into a body that maybe that's your desire as well. And so if this is your first time, maybe it's your second, third, fourth, but you haven't been able to connect into the body, I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you to help connect you into the body and just get some information. So right after this service, I'm gonna be out these main doors in the lobby at our Info Central booth waiting for you. And so just come on out. I'd love to talk with you, get to know you a little bit. As we transition out, I wanna take real quick a chance to share with you a quick video. Some of you have already seen a part of this video. It's kind of sharing and casting a vision for some exciting stuff that we've got coming up in the fall. So if you direct your attention to the screens, we'll go ahead and go to that. When I say the word gospel, my guess is that that brings certain thoughts into your mind. You think specific things. I think oftentimes when we say the word gospel, we think about salvation. We think about that space where you didn't know Jesus and you hear the gospel and then you come to know Jesus. And so the gospel at times can tend to become kind of the finish line. It's the time we celebrate. We heard the gospel and we came to Christ. I think biblically speaking, the gospel is much more profound than that. The gospel is much bigger than that. You see, I actually think that the gospel biblically is the starting line. It's the starting line of a whole life experience that the good news of Jesus, the good news of this King begins to affect every area of our lives. And we begin to walk out that in every part, from our work to the way we see our finances and our families and ultimately school and even church. It affects everything. It's an all-encompassing. And so for us as a church, our aim, our desire is to help you, has helped individuals, to help singles, to help families and adults and even kids to live out this kind of all-encompassing
gospel life. A couple of areas that we're very, very excited about to kind of give you a taste is that one, we're looking to engage areas where we have a much clearer understanding of the discipleship process here at Central Christian Church. That you understand what it means to be a part of a gospel ministry as you seek equipping, as Ephesians calls us to, as you seek to enter into the discipleship process. We're also excited to be able to help form and create easier on-ramps into deeper connection. You know, there's some areas around the church we're just not doing a very good job of that, from young adults to student ministry to even young families. And what we're looking to do in the fall is gonna help us do that. And so what we're doing is we're letting you know that that's coming. We're inviting you into the process of prayer and fasting and join us and being excited for what we believe that the Lord has for us and has in store for us, which we'll be launching and we'll be communicating much more about in the coming months. So church, we invite you to pray with us about what God has in store for Central Christian Church in the future.
I just have to first of all say that there's nothing as weird as following yourself on a video. So it's just strange, especially even just having to listen to yourself. But hey, real quick, like, let me just kind of express something that what you just heard in the video, that at the end of the day, what we're looking to do in the fall, while it's going to change some things in regards to just logistically how we do things as with the methods that we use, the strategies that we use, at the end of the day, what we're really hoping to see change is that we all begin to pursue a gospel life. We recognize that the gospel isn't just a salvation message, but the gospel, it literally invades every area. And we begin to live out of that as God's kingdom people. And so we're really excited about that. And so we were gonna have a whole lot more details. This is kind of a 30,000 foot view. We're gonna have a whole lot more details in the coming weeks, the next 2-3 weeks. But we're going to be launching a lot of stuff coming in the fall, particularly, very specifically, September 22nd is kind of the big launch date for this. And so we'll be sharing more about the vision behind it. But we're inviting you to begin to pray about that. Not just about us as we kind of finalize details and what your role might be in that, but also to just pray about whether or not you'll be entering into that. Because if we seek as the people of God to pursue Jesus deeper, more aggressively, more deeply, that tends to cost us something, doesn't it? And so just praying about that even for yourself. And so we're really hoping that you would buy into that and recognize where we're going. And so we'll be able to address a lot of challenges that we've had within this body for a while. So super, super excited about that. Just one last announcement and then we'll dismiss. We've got our Next Step class coming up it's just next week on August 4th. And so if you're interested in knowing more about what it is to be a part of Central Christian Church here, go check out our Next Step class. It meets at 10:30 next Sunday and the Sunday after. And you can hear all about who we are, what that looks like to be a part of this body, and then decide whether or not you want to join in with that vision, but really invite you, encourage you to be a part of that. There's information out in the lobby at the table. You can sign up. Would you go ahead and stand with me? I want to close by just reading a quote. It's a quote you may have heard before, but it's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I just can't think of a better way for us to leave after a sermon like this than to simply send us out with this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap over, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to say. Let no one go unwarned, let no one go unprayed for, and I would add, let no one go unloved who doesn't know Jesus Christ. May that be our heart, may that be our goal as we go out. And here's the thing, as you rub shoulders with countless people who do not know Jesus Christ this week. And so with that, go out in the strength of Christ, go out being led by His Spirit, and God bless. Hope you have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you next week.